Amen. If you have the Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts. We are in chapter 27. And we are going to be looking at verses 27 to 44. I've entitled the sermon this morning, Enduring the Storm. Enduring the Storm. Military missions have curious code names. There was the Operation Overlord, the Operation Rolling Thunder, Operation Urgent Fury, the Operation Desert Storm, Desert Fox. There was even one codenamed Operation Wrath of God. And the methodology for naming the campaigns is fascinating, even for fake missions like Operation Mincemeat. But one of the more famous ones in recent history was named Operation Enduring Freedom, which was launched in 2001. But what if your mission was called Operation Enduring Suffering? How many would sign up for that one? Or maybe Operation Enduring Patience. See, these missions don't connote quick strikes or urgency. Many of us would rather take a shortcut to any suffering or trials than have to sustain and endure them. But we ought to endure to the end. Because Paul wrote to run the race in such a way as to win the prize. And you don't win anything if you quit. You don't win for tapping out. And so we want to approach our text this morning looking at the theme of endurance. Enduring. Acts chapter 27. Verse 27. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther off, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurions and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, They did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Let's pray. Father, we have worshiped you in prayer. We've worshiped you in singing, and we've worshiped you in the reading of your word. And so now, as we are before your word to hear your word preached, we pray, Lord, that you would use this means of grace to touch each person here, that you would speak clearly your message to them this morning. We ask for your Holy Spirit's help in this. And in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So as we come to verse 27, the first thing that jumps out is the time that had passed. It says, when the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea. And so they'd been in the midst of this storm for 14 days and nights. And so you might ask, Pastor, what's so interesting about that? But we remember Paul had given him the message that the angel, that God had said to them from the angel. And that was earlier in chapter 27 in verses 24 and 25. The message was, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And so Paul told the men, so take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. You see, this message of hope, of being saved from the storm, was really good news to them, because up to that point, they'd already been in the storm for 3 days. And in fact, were at the end of their wits. They had done everything they could to that point to save themselves. But then, day after day after nauseating day, each day had passed, and if they were anything like us, surely at some point they began to doubt. Surely some would have given up. Maybe some might have even mocked Paul, told him things like, your God isn't real. He's phony. Or maybe some of them were angry that they hadn't been saved. Maybe they were thinking this, or might have even said, but you promised us. Maybe there were those that who were still holding on to a shred of hope, and maybe they were wondering, what's taking so long? You know, at least God told Noah it would rain for 40 days and 40 nights. But what if God doesn't choose to do things on your timeline, let alone even give you a timeline? What if things that might appear delayed to you are in truth God's perfect timing? What if God's answer to prayer doesn't accord with your timing? Is your understanding of God big enough to take into account that he is sovereign, that he rules over the affair, over the affairs of men? Sometimes we think of God in much too small ways. Our God is great. Amen, somebody. Our God is great. His ways, his thoughts are so much higher than our own. He is trustworthy. And so we can endure because his grace is sufficient. And because he is faithful in keeping his promises. And so it was here on the 14th night, and it was about midnight, that the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. How is it they were suspecting this? Well, again, remember, there's this typhoon, this hurricane storm winds, and the waves are huge, and so is the surf that comes along with it. You know, it's not uncommon when we have a hurricane. I grew up in Houston, so it's not uncommon when we have a hurricane. We'd see these crazy people out there with surfboards trying to catch a wave. As the surf is coming in, these waves are getting bigger and bigger. And when the storm hits with its full fury, there's this roar, this massive pounding that the surf is crashing in on the coast. And so the sailors must have heard that crashing and said, oh boy. They knew they were approaching landfall. And so this prompted them to take a sounding, and what they found was 20 fathoms. And a little further on, they took another sounding again, and what they found was 15 fathoms. And a fathom is being the length of a man's arm span, or about 6 feet. You can imagine they're taking this rope and they're trying to figure out how deep it is. So the depth was becoming more shallow, moving from 120 feet to 90 feet, and they could tell they're getting closer and closer to the shore, but it was still pitch dark outside. We're talking the middle of the night here. And so our text says, fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. So they wanted to get on land, but it was in the middle of the night, and they prayed for daylight. But who did they pray to? Did they pray to God, or did they pray to some other deities or idols? It was likely during this time that Paul and Aristarchus and Luke would have been sharing the gospel, and maybe there would have been those who came to faith in Christ. What better time to share the gospel than when folks are thinking about their own mortality? Asking the big questions in life. Why am I here? What will happen to me after I die? If there is a God, and surely there is, and I've sinned against him, will he punish me and send me to hell for what I've done? It's been said that there are no atheists in foxholes. And the truth is that the Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And God has made it plain to everyone that he exists, that he is the creator. And as creator, he has commanded and deserves our worship. As his creation, we owe him our allegiance and honor and thanks. We owe him everything. Romans 1. Verse 19 to 23, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so since none of us is righteous, not even one, every person needs to be saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death in hell, where the flames will never be extinguished and suffering will be forever. The only Savior is Jesus, and He was sent to be the true Adam, our perfect representative to save man, to be the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who was killed on the cross in our place to take away our sin. And He was raised on the third day to give us eternal life for all who would repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus. And so the gospel message to those on board the ship is the same gospel call we make today. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so the sailors dropped 4 anchors from the stern of the ship, or the back of the ship. And as they were supposedly dropping anchors from the bow of the ship, the front of the ship, secretly, they were up to something else. It says the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow. Well, somehow and in some way, word got back to Paul about what the sailors were up to, and so then he delivers a message of his own to Julius, to the centurion. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So there is now a personal message to Julius. To his men, you will not be saved. See, the promise given in Acts, in verse 24 of chapter 27, the promise given said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. And it was restated, the promise is restated in verse 34. Not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. But these promises came with the stipulation that all those who sail with you, and in verse 26, we must run aground on some island. In other words, the sailors were a necessary part of the means that God had provided in granting them their lives. And so Paul made it plain, if they leave this ship, you die. And that's all the soldiers needed to hear. So with that, they took action and they cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. We're just going to relieve you of any temptation to abandon the ship and leave us to die. So from midnight to now, the darkest hours are passing and the new day was about to dawn. Paul urged them to take some food, saying, today's the 14th day. You've continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you, take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. The danger was not over. They were going to need their strength to face the challenge ahead. So eat up. And they say that breakfast is the most important meal of the day, and here we can see why. So he, when he took the bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. And they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. There were 276 persons in the ship. Here we can see the act of giving thanks for the meal and done in the presence of all. Here's the open acknowledgement of God as provider, as sustainer of life, as the giver of life. And modeled to them is the act of giving thanks to their Maker. And Paul ate. So surely they were strengthened and encouraged by eating the food. And I like food as much as anybody else, but the encouragement also came in the Word of God that not a hair was to perish from your head. Jesus said, man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The word from God was that none of their hair, not even one of their hair would be harmed. These were the same words that Jesus used to reassure his disciples in Luke chapter 21. He's told them, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. So we too may take encouragement from the word of God. And when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat to sea. So we see after breakfast, they had their fill and they threw the leftovers out to sea. So we can see what they had for breakfast was Wheaties, of course. Say Wheaties. Okay. Well, in the last portion of our text, we turn then to see the act of the shipwreck. With daylight now helping them to see the land, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach and which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. And so they figured they could maneuver the ship and try to beach the ship. So now we can see why the sailors were meant to remain on the ship. There was still yet this nautical sailor work that had to be done. And so they cast off the anchors, left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. They hoisted the foresail in the wind. They made for the beach. But as they were making their way for the beach, they struck a reef and they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. With the ship stuck, the surf was pounding and obliterating the rear of the ship. Now in verse 42, we get some insight into what the soldiers had planned. Their plan was to kill the prisoners lest any should swim away and escape. So why did they come up with such a plan? Hadn't Paul told them that their lives would be spared, not even one of their hairs would perish? But what was on the mind of the soldiers was their fate if any of the prisoners had escaped. What good would it be to survive shipwreck only to be executed? As we saw before in Acts 12 verse 19, when Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. I remember the Philippian jailer. He preferred suicide to being executed. In Acts chapter 16 verse 27 says, when the jailer woke, saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. The soldiers knew what awaited them if the prisoners escaped. So they figured it would be better to execute them and blame the storm, an act of God, if you will, than to deal with the fallout and punishment of allowing a prisoner to escape. But the centurion stepped in and canceled their execution plans. Part of God's means in bringing their salvation was using this man, the centurion Julius, who had developed a respect for Paul. God had worked in this man's heart in such a way that to save Paul, he intervened for him on the behalf of all on board. And so he intervenes, kept them from carrying out their plan, and ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first, make for land, and the rest on the planks or pieces of the ship. And so here we see the reason for them having a good breakfast. They were going to need their strength either to swim to shore or their strength to hold on to planks and pieces of the ship. And so here's another biblical example of the interplay between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. And so then it is, and chapter 27 concludes with the statement, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. This is how God worked in the saving of these lives of the 276 people. He kept his promise. None of them lost even one hair. God is faithful. He is sovereign, and he knows how to care for us. Okay, so what does this shipwreck mean to me? What does all this mean for me? Well, there are three points of application that I want to make. And the first point, turn your Bibles to Psalm 37. Let's see this here together. The first point is, do you get impatient with God? Oh, Pastor, why'd you have to ask me that question? Do you get impatient with God? Follow along as I read through some of these verses in chapter 37 of Psalms. Let's start in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. Skip down to verse 18. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Verse 23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. Verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. Now it says wait for the Lord and keep his way. Not wait for the Lord and do nothing. Not wait for the Lord and let somebody else do it for you. No, wait for the Lord and keep his way. And he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. It may be, brothers and sisters, that what you think is the slowness of God is actually grace given towards you. 2 Peter 3 verses 8 and 9 says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." How many can thank God that He was patient with us when we were in our sin and without hope? Second point. Turn to Psalm 92. Second point is, in the midst of God's sovereignty, we must be obedient. We must be obedient. We are moral agents. We have been given a conscience, a sense of right and wrong. We must not violate our conscience, but beyond our conscience, we have been given the Word of God, from which He reveals truth and morality. So we don't get to do whatever we feel like or whatever we want. We have one God, one Lord. God says He is God and He alone. But if we look at our modern society, we look at modern examples, God says He is God and He is alone, God alone. There is no other. And yet our society says, there isn't just one way. There are many paths to heaven. God says He made man. And science tells us we evolved from stardust in a primordial soup. God says He made man, male and female, He made them. And social science says that gender identity is fluid and you can pick whatever you want to be. This is a complete rejection and affront to Creator God. Currently, there's an outrageous ruling in Texas against a father who wants to be the father of his son, but who the ex-wife wants to begin chemical castration on this 7-year-old boy to turn him into a girl. How foolish the wisdom of man must seem to God. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to Your name, O Most High, to declare Your steadfast love in the morning and Your faithfulness by night, to the music of the flute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For You, O Lord, have made me glad by Your work, and the works of Your hands I sing for joy. How great are Your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evil doers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But You, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, Your enemies, O Lord, for behold, Your enemies shall perish. All evil doers shall be scattered. But You have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Amen. Well, the third point is, you must endure and persevere until the end. This is the call of the Christian. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. And we aren't allowed to quit on Him. Isaiah 25 verses 1 through 9 says, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is put down. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people. He will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And you get there by enduring, by persevering. Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 39 says, But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Press on. Press on. Run for the prize. Paul admonishes the Christian to run in such a way as to win the prize. And again, you don't win if you tap out. You don't win if you quit. There are no participation trophies for following Jesus. Paul, when he was nearing his death, wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. James says, Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And 1 Peter 5 says, And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And then Jesus says in Revelation 2, chapter verse 10, he says, Do not fear what you are about to suffer. He's telling this to the church. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And some of us might be saying, okay, Jesus, you know, I can hang out in jail for 10 days, but did you say faithful to death? I thought I was going to get freed from prison. But there's an end in sight here. Jesus says in Revelation 2 verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And some of us might be backing up and saying, but Jesus, didn't you say something about not one of my hairs perishing? And this verse of not one of your hairs perishing is in the midst of Jesus' discourse with the disciples about the end times. But that promise is preceded by a statement of them being put to death. This is back in Luke chapter 21, verses 10 through 19. Jesus said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heavens. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Endurance here is not a cardiovascular term. This is a spiritual mindset. Set your mind on the spiritual and not the carnal. Don't let the circumstances surrounding you cloud you from realizing your eternal reward. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And that's the question for us this morning. Do you believe this? How do you, brother and sister, endure the storms? How do you endure persecution? How do you continue to be obedient to the Word of God and live out your faith in a society that says you are backwards? You are a bigot. You endure and you obey and you persevere even if it costs you your life. Because one day Whenever the Lord calls you home, you want to hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, because it is powerful. Your message is clear. You've called us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow you. Father, I pray that we may realize what that cost might be, that we might be persecuted by our own parents, by our own children, relatives, and friends. But God, you called us to persevere, and that you have a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, ready to reward us. So we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, it's not easy. It's not easy to be shipwrecked. It's not easy to hold on, clinging on to a plank or a piece of a wrecked boat. But we will not let go. We will not quit on you. We will persevere unto the end. May you bless your people. May we be obedient to you in these times. We pray and ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.